Be turning in your Bibles to the book of 2 Corinthians, and we discovered in the service this morning that this is a letter written by the Apostle Paul to the believers in a city called Corinth in the province of Achaia on the continent of Europe. On the second missionary journey, Paul was traveled there with the gospel, and he began to preach, and people got saved, the church got started, and he was there for about a year and a half. And ministering there in Corinth, and of course many people from around the area, around Corinth. It was a major trading city, a major city in that part of the world. And Paul preached from that place for about a year and a half. And when he left to go to Ephesus, there was a lot of problems that began to develop inside of that church. As a matter of fact, the reason why the first letter, 1 Corinthians, was written, one of the main reasons, was to address the problems that had developed in the life of the church. You can read in the book of 1 Corinthians about the division that was taking place in the life of the church. Those who said that they were of Paul and others of Apollos and some of Cephas or Peter and others of Christ. There were these basic four groups or cliques of people, and they were competing with one another for position and power. And so there was a lot of division in the life of the church, a lot of immaturity in the life of the church, and there was immorality in the life of the church. There was idolatry in the life of the church. There was all kinds of problems. They were their worship was chaotic at the Lord's Supper when they got together. They were each one eating their own meal, and they were drinking too much wine. Some were getting drunk. It was a chaotic scene in their worship services. As a matter of fact, when they came together, it was not for the better but for the worse, and according to the scriptures. And the worship services were chaotic. There were people speaking in various places at the same time, and sometimes in languages that nobody understood. And so there was a lot of chaos in the life of the Corinthian church. But when you get to the second letter to the Corinthians, apparently there were a lot of things that were getting straightened out, because this is a letter that focuses on God's comfort. As a matter of fact, the word comfort is used many, many times in the second letter of Corinthians. You'll see it right here in chapter 1 and verses 3 and 4 especially. And then you see it at the end of the letter in chapter 13 and verse number 11. So from the beginning to the end, this is a letter about the comfort of God. And the word comfort is used there as a word that means to come alongside and help. In other words, we find that in the middle of their chaos, God was right there with them, and he was helping them and guiding them and leading them. And listen, if there's one thing that you and I need, we need somebody to come alongside and help us. As we journey through this life, we need somebody to help us get straightened out every once in a while. Amen. And just like these believers did, as we journey through life and our circumstances are chaotic, sometimes we need somebody to encourage us a little bit, and God provides that. Sometimes we need somebody to come along and help us as we're journeying through life, and we find that that's what these believers were experiencing in their lives as well. They were going from the chaos of the first letter to the comfort of the second letter. As a matter of fact, that's what I would entitle this little short series of messages here in chapter number 1, is just from chaos to comfort. Because that's what they're experiencing. They're learning how to walk and experience and how to enjoy the comfort of God in their life. And Paul uses himself as an example as well. That is, the great apostle Paul was a man who also experienced many problems in his life. As a matter of fact, in chapter 11 of this book, he just gives them a whole list of all the trials and tribulations and struggles that he went through in life, all the times that he was beaten, all the times he was involved in shipwrecks, all the times that he experienced deprivation, cold and nakedness. That is, he was a man who at times didn't have proper clothing, didn't have proper food. He went through all the list of the burdens and the trials that he went through in his life. But in all of that, there was somebody there to help him. And he writes about it throughout this letter, and he's trying to encourage these believers to recognize that God is with them as well. I say to you that every one of us probably ought to be wise to that, and the reason why is because we go through times that we need God to come right alongside us and to help us as well. As a matter of fact, we need God every day, but there are times in our life when we're specially aware of how much we need God to come alongside us and help us. And listen, some of the greatest leaders that we've ever known are people who've experienced the need of God in their life, who've gone through times of discouragement, who've gone through times of disillusionment, who've gone through times of depression. I read about many years ago a young Midwestern lawyer who suffered such deep depression that his friends thought that they better hide all of the razors and all of the knives from him. And during that dark time, he wrote these words. He said, "I'm now the most miserable man living. Whether I shall ever be better? I cannot tell. I'm afraid I won't. Well, he was wrong. He did recover. And later he became one of America's most beloved presidents. I'm talking about Abraham Lincoln. Some of those people that we consider to be some of the greatest are those who have known the depths of discouragement. Charles Haddon Spurgeon, one of the greatest preachers that England has ever known, said this, and I quote, "I am the subject of depressions of spirit so fearful that I hope none of you ever get to such extremes of wretchedness as I go." Some of the greatest people we know go through times of discouragement, go through times of disillusionment, go through times of depression. Their life gets chaotic. Things in their life are chaotic on the outside and on the inside sometimes. And listen, we desperately need God's help. And so we find that that's exactly what the writer here, Paul, is writing to the Corinthians about. And that is how that you and I can go from chaos to comfort. That is God coming right alongside of us to help us. If you were in the service this morning, we looked at the position that we are in. If you and I are going to move from chaos to comfort, we need to understand the position that we are in. According to verse number 1, we are the church of God. Those of us that are saved, we're the church of God, and we're also the saints of God. Now listen, you got to understand that. If you're going to move from chaos to comfort, you got to understand the position that you are in if you are in Christ. If you're in Christ, then you're a part of His church, and you are one of His saints. There's not only the position that we are in, but we also discover the possessions that we have received. And that is, those of you that are saved, God has provided you exactly what you need in this life to help you. First of all, He's given you His grace, according to verse number 2, and secondly, His peace, according to the same verse. That is, grace and peace be unto you. Those aren't just little cliches or little phrases that Paul used. He understood that God's people have access to and have received the grace of God and the peace of God. And if there's one thing that you and I need in the middle of chaos, in the middle of discouragement, we need the grace of God and the peace of God, and it is available to you. Child of God, God has provided for you exactly what you need. You say, "Pastor, how has God done it?" By grace. He's just given it to you freely. You haven't earned it. You don't deserve it, but God loves you and has provided you freely what you need as you journey through life. His grace, listen, is sufficient for any circumstance of life, anything that you might go through, any loss that you might experience, any chaos that you might run into in your life. God's grace is sufficient to get you through that. And listen to me now, His peace will help you in the middle of it. Did you know you can have a peace that passes all understanding, according to Philippians chapter 4 and verse number 7? That peace that passes all understanding, that little phrase means this, is that God can give to His people a peace when by all reasonable standards they shouldn't have any. It is a peace that surpasses all understanding or all reason. That is, when you have every reason not to be at peace, you can be. And the reason why is because you've got somebody living on the inside of you, the Holy Spirit of God, who is our comforter, who is comforting us, that is supplying us the riches of His grace and the wonders and the protection of His peace. So here's what we've discovered so far, and that is, if you and I are going to move from chaos to comfort, then there is the position that we are in. We need to understand the position that we are in as His church and His saints. We also need to understand the possessions that we have received. God's grace, the riches of His grace, and the greatness of His peace is available to you right now as a free gift. God's grace and God's peace. But I want you to think with me now, thirdly, as we look at verse number 3 this evening, the praise that we should offer. Think with me about the praise that we should offer. If you and I are going to move from chaos to comfort in our lives, then one of the things that we need to learn how to do and that God's trying to teach us how to do is to praise Him right in the middle of our circumstances. As difficult as they may be, as chaotic as they may be, to learn how to worship Him and praise Him in whatever circumstances that we find ourselves in. In the middle of chaotic circumstances, if you're a child of God, you can go right on praising Him. As a matter of fact, I feel like that sometimes that God just allows some difficulties to come into our life just as a testing to find out if we're going to praise Him or not. Some of you might remember the Old Testament character of Job, and he was a man that was blessed of God. The circumstances in his life were A, number one, weren't they? I mean, everything was going his way. Job had so much. He was blessed with a wonderful family, and he was blessed with wonderful prosperity, and he was just everything. everything was going his way. And one day the angels of God and Satan himself appeared before God. The Bible tells us in the book of Job, and God said, "Have you considered my servant Job, who loves me and fears me above everybody else? My righteous servant." And the devil implied that the only reason why Job is serving God and loves God and worships God and is devoted to God is because God has blessed him so much. And that if God would remove those blessings out of his life, that Job would quit praising him and serving him and start cursing him. And so God put his hand back and he allowed the devil to begin to attack Job's life. Remember the story? And remember how that as he attacked his life, that Job lost everything that he had financially. And that is, it was a band of people that came and killed his servants and he took his cattle and he was left with nothing. He was financially bankrupt. And not only did he lose his finances, but he lost his family. His 10 children were gathered together at a certain location having a party and celebrating, and a storm came, and listen, the devil was behind it, and all 10 of his children died in that storm. So he lost his finances and he lost his family. And later on, a little bit later, he soon lost his health. And the Bible tells us that the devil afflicted him with sores from the top of his head to the bottom of his feet. The only thing he had left was his wife, and his wife told him to go ahead and curse God and die. Get out of your misery and go ahead and curse God and die. Listen to me now. This was a man who lost everything that he had. And do you know that Job continued to praise God in the middle of all that affliction, in the middle of all that struggle? And he felt every pang. He felt every part of the anguish. He felt every part of the grieving, ladies and gentlemen. As you read through the book of Job, you'll hear his heart. You'll sense his depression. You'll sense his discouragement. He was in chaos. Everything was chaotic around him. But in the middle of it all, he learned that God is worthy of our praise just because of who he is. Listen, not because of what he's blessed us with, not just that, but God's worthy of praise if we never have another healthy day, if we never have another day of wealth, if it's nothing but poverty and affliction the rest of our life, that God still deserves our praise. God is trying to teach Job that. He's trying to demonstrate that, and he wants us to learn that lesson as well. Listen, when you're in the middle of chaos, just go ahead and praise God anyway, and you'll be learning the lesson that God has for you to learn. That's what Paul examples and demonstrates in verse number 3 when he starts off with a little phrase, "Blessed be God." That little word "blessed" there is a word that means praise. Literally, it could read this way, "Praise be to God." In other words, the Apostle Paul is trying to get these believers to see that they needed to worship and praise God even in the middle of chaotic circumstances, even whenever depression and discouragement is staring us in the faith. God is still worthy of our worship and our praise. Listen, there's not anything that will help you in the middle of your chaotic circumstances any more than worship and praise. It'll help you. You say, "Pastor, I don't feel like it." You just go ahead and start praising God, and you might get to feeling better. Amen. And you say, "I'm in pain." I know you probably are, but why don't you go ahead and praise God in the middle of your pain, and it'll help you. Listen, whatever it is that you're going through, God, praising God is always the right thing to do. Listen to what James wrote. Let me give you a few verses. In James chapter number 1, he wrote this in verse number 1. He said, "James, a servant of God, of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting." And then he writes, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers or various kinds of temptations or trials." In other words, he said, when you fall into trials, go ahead and rejoice. Go ahead and express your joy when you fall into that. Here's why. Because you know that God is using those trials to work and develop patience and spiritual maturity into your life. You can just go ahead and praise him. Listen, something bad's happening in your life, God is right there with you. He's your comforter. He is with you, and he's going to use that to help you grow and to teach you in your life. Listen to what Jesus said in Luke's gospel. In Luke chapter number 6, just giving you a few verses, in verse number 22, "Blessed are you when men shall hate you." Did you hear that? When men hate you, guess what you are? Blessed. "And whenever they shall separate you from their company," say, "I don't want to be around you anymore." Blessed. "And shall reproach you," that's right, "and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake." When that happens to you, for Christ's sake, you are indeed blessed. And here's what his advice is: "Rejoice ye in that day. Leap for joy." Now, some of you may have a little bit of trouble with the leaping, but I believe you can do the joying. Amen. Yeah, I'll just go ahead and just, it's the expression of real worship and real praise. Leap for joy. And here's why. Behold, great is your reward in heaven. For in like manner did the fathers unto the prophets. That is, if you're living for Christ and as you're living for him, there are those who revile and reproach you and don't want to be around you and persecute you. Go ahead and kick up your heels and start praising God right in the middle of that. Amen. And the reason why is because that's what they did to the prophets, and you're going to have the reward of the prophets as well. Listen to an Old Testament character, a prophet named Habakkuk. One of my favorite Old Testament verses. Here's what Habakkuk wrote in the last chapter of his prophecy in verse 17. He said, although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall the fruit be in the vines, and the labor of the olive shall fail, and the fields shall yield no meat, and the flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls. Now, if all of that is true, if the if is true, that means that they are in poverty. In poverty. He says in the next verse, yet I will rejoice in the Lord, and I will joy in the God of my salvation. He says, if the vines don't produce, and if there's no stock in the stalls, that is, if there's no livestock, if there's no grain growing, if there's no vines producing, listen, if everything financially just goes haywire and chaotic, he said, I'm still going to rejoice and I'm going to praise the God who saved me. You not only see it in the Old Testament, but you'll see that example in the New Testament as well. Many of you remember these verses in Acts chapter number 5, the early church. The leaders of the church have been gathered before the Jewish leaders. They've been preaching about Jesus, and the Jewish leaders have gathered them together and demanded and commanded that they stop talking about the resurrection of Christ from the dead, stop preaching this message. And they not only demanded that, but they beat them, and then after beating them, they let them go. And you remember these words in Acts 5 at the end of the chapter, to him they agreed, and when they had called the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. And the Bible says they departed from the presence of the council rejoicing. They've just been beaten. They've just been intimidated by the council. You're talking about chaos. It's all around them. And yet in the middle of that, when they depart from the presence of the Jewish council, they're rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. Peter never forgot that lesson. Many years later, as he wrote the book of 1 Peter, chapter number 4, we find his advice to persecuted believers in verse number 12. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. No, don't think it's odd and strange, but here's what you do when great trials, persecution comes your way. He said, but rejoice, inasmuch as you're partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. As a matter of fact, if you be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye. You want to be happy? Just be reproached for the name of Jesus. For the spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. In other words, Peter is saying, listen, when you get in the middle of trials and affliction, let me give you a little bit of advice. This is what it was like in Jerusalem. We rejoiced. And he said, so why don't you just do that as well? When affliction and persecution comes your way, just go ahead and praise God anyway. Now, I read all of those verses to just let you know that that's what Paul is teaching right here in 2 Corinthians 1 and verse number 3. And that is, in the middle of our circumstances, as chaotic as they might be, as difficult as they might be, as depressing as they might be, as much of a struggle as we might be facing, and we ought to just go ahead and praise God no matter what our circumstances are. Now, I'm going to give you from verse number 3 4 reasons why you and I ought to go ahead and just praise God no matter what our circumstances are. One of the reasons why is because he is God. Notice with me, he said, blessed be God. In other words, the Apostle Paul is saying to us here, they ought to go ahead and just worship God because that's who he is. God really is God. And I'm going to get you to get a hold of this for just a second. If this ever strikes your heart, that is this simple biblical truth, and that is that God really is God. If it ever gets a hold of you, just that simple truth, listen to me now, you'll never get over it, that God really is God. Now, if God really is God, then that means, first of all, that he's omniscient. In other words, what I mean by that is it's that God sees and knows everything. There's not anything that God does not know, or he wouldn't be God. The Bible says in the book of Isaiah, there's no searching of his understanding. The Bible says in 1 John 3:20 that God knoweth all things. In the Psalms, the Bible says that God numbers the stars and calls them by name. The Bible says in Matthew 10:29 that not even one sparrow falls to the ground that God doesn't know about it. The Scriptures teach us that God's understanding is infinite. There is nothing hidden from Him. That, ladies and gentlemen, even the very hairs of our head are numbered as far as God is concerned. God is God. And that means that He is omniscient. He knows everything. And listen to me now. That means that He knows every situation and every circumstance that you and I are in. He knows everything about our life. He knows what we're going through. There's not anything going on in your life that God does not know about. You might be here and going through a rough time, going through a struggle in your life, and things aren't going on all that well, and maybe you've got your fist already doubled up kind of at God. God would, why in the world? Listen to me now. God is God, and that means that this is the God that knows about everything that's going on in your life. As a matter of fact, He knows more about it than what you know, and that your doctor knows, and that your psychiatrist knows. God knows more than anybody else about what's going on in your life, because He is God. Amen. Let's just go ahead and admit it. God is God. He's omniscient. It not only means He's omniscient, but if God is God, it means that He's omnipotent. You say, Pastor, what do you mean by that? I mean that He not only knows everything, but that God is all-powerful. Did you know the Bible tells us in Matthew 19 and verse number 26 that with God all things are possible? Did you know that Job, the very one who was going through that terrible time of affliction in his life, said in Job 42:2, I know that thou canst do everything. God is God. Listen, the power of God, the omnipotence of God is seen in creation. We find in the book of Jeremiah in chapter number 32 and verse number 17 that the prophet called the attention of the people of his day to the power of God in creation. Here's what he wrote. He said, O Lord God, behold, thou hast made the heaven and the earth by thy great power and stretched out arm, and there is nothing too hard for you. God, if you can create the world around us, then there's just not anything too hard for you. I want you to think about it now. All God had to do was speak, and all of a sudden there was light that separated the darkness. All that God had to do was speak, ladies and gentlemen, and there was grass that grew and plants that grew. All that God had to do was speak, and all kinds of animal life, both on the land and in the sea, came about. God is God, and that means He's powerful enough to create the world around us. Listen to me now. The world around you is a world that has design and structure. That is, you have seasons and there's design and structure. The body that you live in has design and structure that is far, far surpasses what anybody, any researcher even knows today. And God is the one who designed all of that. There had to be somebody designed the universe that you and I live in with all of the intimate and intricate structure that it has. And God is the one. Now listen, if God can do all of that, then we ought to just go ahead and say there's not anything that's too hard for God. Amen. There's just really not. Now, Jesus, the Son of God, demonstrated that in His life. And that is, whenever He healed diseases, He demonstrated that He has power over disease. And whenever He calmed the storm, remember that? All He had to do was just say, peace be still. And all of a sudden, the storm was calmed. He was demonstrating His power and authority over nature. In the spirit world, Jesus would just speak and demons had to flee, demonstrating His power and authority over the spiritual world. He has power and authority over every area of life. As a matter of fact, at the end of Matthew's gospel, He said that He's been given all authority, both in heaven and in earth. Our God is an omnipotent, all-powerful God. And so that means this. That means there's not anything too hard for God to do. Remember now, the God who knows everything about your circumstances is the God that can do anything. Now, God doesn't do everything because it's not always His will. But He can do anything because He's God. You ought to pray. Listen, we ought to praise Him just for that reason. Just praise Him because He's omniscient God. He's omnipotent God. That's the God that we're reading about in the Bible. Did you know He's also omnipresent? You say, Pastor, what does that mean? That means that God is everywhere all the time. There's not any place that you can get to that God is not there. The Bible says the eyes of the Lord are in every place. That means there'll never be a circumstance you can get to that God is not there. He sure is. I love Psalm 139. Listen to what it says. Psalm 139 and verse number 7. The Bible says, "Whither shall I go from thy spirit? Or whither shall I flee from thy presence?" God, where can I go where you are not? That's the question, where your presence isn't. If I ascend up into the heavens, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell and the grave, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. No matter where I go, no matter where I find myself, no matter the circumstances that I'm in, God is already there. What I'm just trying to get you to see, ladies and gentlemen, no matter where you get to, God is there. Remember the story about Paul and Silas in the city of Philippi? Paul and Silas in the city of Philippi, and they got arrested for preaching the gospel, and they got thrown into the Philippian jail after having been beaten, and they're chained down in the jail. Now listen, there's not a nastier place in that area than that jail probably was. And there they are in the Philippian jail, down there in the dungeon. They're not in the church house. Listen to me now. They're not at their house. They're down there in the jail. And guess who was down there with them? Why, he was there too, right there in the jail. As a matter of fact, you know what they learned to do? They learned that even though they're in these chaotic circumstances, they've been beaten, they've been thrown into jail, even in all that chaos, you know what they did down there about midnight or so in that jail? Listen, down there they began to sing and they began to pray and they just began to praise God in the middle of that jail because they found out that God was right there in the middle of their circumstances. That is the God that knows everything, the God that is all powerful is everything. Everywhere, right there, even in the Philippian jail. If you ever find yourself in a chaotic circumstance like they did, I just want to say to you that God is still God and He's still on the throne and He's still, wherever you are, He's already there. You can just praise Him right in the middle of your circumstances. And you know in the Philippian jail that God decided He would shake things up. And He sent an earthquake and shook the jail up. And before the night was over, the jailer and his household got saved and a church got started in the city of Philippi. Listen to me now. Just go ahead and praise Him right where you're at. And you may be surprised how God will use that in somebody's life. You know what will happen if you start praising God in the most difficult circumstances of life? It'll shake up your family. And your friends, the people you hang around with, when they see somebody that in the middle of difficulty, when they have every reason to be discouraged and despondent, they're still praising God right in the middle of it. You ought to just go ahead and praise Him. The first reason is because He is God. Second reason why is because according to verse number 3, He's the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what he says in verse number 3, just reminding us here that God is the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. You say, well, what is it that Paul's trying to get across to us here by reminding us of that truth? I believe he's just trying to remind us of how much God loves us. You see, he's the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which means he's the one who was willing to give his only begotten Son on the cross to die for our sins. Those of us who did not deserve it, he sent his Son to die for us on the cross so that we might have eternal life. You remember John 3:16, don't you? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son so that whoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life. Folks, there's no greater manifestation of the love of God than when God sent his Son to the cross to die for us. As you know, the Romans 5:8 tells us that even while we were enemies, God loved us and sent his Son to die for us. That's right. Now, if God loved us enough that he was willing to give his Son to die on a cruel cross, then how can we doubt the love of God when circumstances get a little bit chaotic in our life? When chaotic circumstances seize you and take a hold of you, and you find yourself in a place that you really wouldn't have asked to be in if you'd been asked the question. Even in the middle of those circumstances, God's love is set upon you. When trials come into your life, many times, if anything like me, I don't like things to get bad in my life. I like for everything to run smooth and everything to go great, don't you? Anybody like me? But every once in a while, I'll hit a trial or a struggle in my life, and maybe I'll get a little discouraged, and maybe I'll get a little bit disillusioned. Maybe my head will be hanging, and my heart will be saying, God, do you really love me? me. And it didn't take me very long to read about John 3:16 and read about 1 John 4:9. It didn't take me very long to just remember that old rugged cross and the fact that God loved me so much that He sent His Son to die for me on that cross. Listen to me now. The love of God is not measured in terms of health, and it is not measured in terms of wealth, but it is measured at the cross where He sent His Son and He died for me on the cross. God loves you no matter what your circumstances are. If you look at the cross, you'll see the awesome love of God for you. Now, if God loved you so much that He would give His Son, His precious beloved Son, to die for you on the cross, is there anything that God would not provide for you? Is there anything that God would withhold any good thing from you? Listen, God loves you. His love is in no way limited by your circumstances. Listen to it. The wonderful passage in Romans 8. The Bible tells us in verse number 38, it says, "For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, angels nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, neither height nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." I mean, there's nothing that can come into your life that means that God doesn't love you. He loves you. And that's why you ought to praise Him. No matter what your circumstances are. The reason why is because He has set His love upon you. You say, why should I praise God? You ought to go ahead and praise Him because He's God, number one. Secondly, because He's the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. That means He loves you with an everlasting love. Not only that, but He's also the Father of mercies. That's what the Bible tells us here in verse number 3 that we're looking at, that He's the Father of mercies. In other words, God is a merciful God. Throughout the Old Testament, we see the mercy of God highlighted for us. Deuteronomy 4:31, "For the Lord thy God is a merciful God." 2 Samuel 24:14, "His mercies are great." Psalm 86:5, "He's plenteous in mercy." Psalm 119:64, "The earth, O Lord, is full of thy mercy." 2 Chronicles 39, "The Lord our God is gracious and merciful." Nehemiah 9:17, "But thou art a God ready to pardon, gracious and merciful." Nehemiah 9:31, "For thou art a gracious and merciful God." God is a God that is full of mercy. Ladies and gentlemen, He is the Father of mercies. You say, "Pastor, what does that mean, that God is a merciful God?" The word mercy that is used here in verse number 3 of our text means that God is full of pity or compassion. Full of pity or compassion. God is a compassionate God who has pity on us. In other words, what that means is this: wherever we're at in our stage of life, no matter what kind of difficult and trying times that you and I go through, God is moved with compassion and with pity towards us. You see, sometimes when we're going through times of struggle and times of chaos, we get the idea that God really doesn't care. That God doesn't care about me. But listen now, God is a merciful God who pities us and extends compassion to us. Our Lord displayed the awesome compassion and pity of God one day when a leper came to Him begging Jesus to heal him. And the Bible says Jesus, being moved with compassion, reached out His hand and touched him. We sang about that a few moments ago. He indeed touched him. And when Jesus, listen, it was the first time that man had been touched by anybody in years. He touched him and immediately he was healed. A man who was down and out, a man whose life was nothing but chaos, a man who, listen to me, now was an outcast as far as society was concerned. Listen, he was the man who couldn't be around anybody, including his own family. He's the man that everybody told Jesus to ignore his pleas for help. And yet our Lord was moved with compassion towards this man. Our God is a merciful God who cares about what we're going through. He cares about what the people around you are going through. You ought to praise Him. And the reason why is because He cares so much. Did you know you can cast all your cares upon Him? Because He cares so much for you, according to 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse number 7. Did you know that the writer of Hebrews tells us in Hebrews 4:15 that He is moved with the feeling of our infirmities and weaknesses, touched by them? In other words, our Lord is touched by what you're going through and has compassion on you. He himself, listen, there's not any temptation, any trial, anything that you'll go through that our Lord did not experience in life. There's no pain that you'll experience that he didn't experience greater. There's no depth to which you'll go that he did not go deeper as he bore your sins on the cross. There's nobody who has suffered like Jesus has, including you and anything you'll ever go through until you leave this life. Jesus suffered, and he went through that awful agony of the cross. Ladies and gentlemen, but I want you to know, as a result of that, he knows what you go through. He knows what you feel. He knows what you experience, and he cares about you. He is a merciful God. And do you know that's the reason why they're right in the middle of your circumstances, no matter what they are? You can just go ahead and praise him. Because he's God. Because he's the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because he indeed is the Father of mercies. And finally, because he's the God of all comfort. That's what the Bible says here in verse number 3, that he's the God of all comfort. That's why Paul is saying, blessed be God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies. He's the God of all comfort. When you and I are going through trials and tribulations and struggles in our life, instead of walking in discouragement and despair, we can praise God because our God is the God who is with us to help us. That's what the word comfort means there. As I said a few moments ago, it is a theme that runs through this book, and that is that our God is right there alongside of us. He is with us, and he is there to help us. Our God is going alongside us in life. You say, Pastor, you sure God is with me? According to the Bible, he's with you and he wants to help you. You say, well, how can God be with us? If he's in heaven, he's with you in the person of the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, I'm going to go away, but there's another comforter who's going to come to you. I'm talking about the Spirit of Christ. He not only will dwell among you, but he'll actually live on the inside of you. Jesus said, it's expedient for you that I go away. And the reason why, if I go not away, the Spirit or the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I go away, that's what he's going to do. And God is here. You cannot see him with your eye. He is a spirit invisible to the eye. But I tell you, the Spirit of God is present. He is with you to help you and to guide you and to provide for you and to minister to the needs that you have in your life. Isaiah 51:12, I, even I, am he that comforteth you. 2 Corinthians 7:6, God comforteth those that are cast down. Isaiah 66:13, that is, he is one, he said, as one whom his mother comforteth, so I will comfort you. That is, God is saying, I'll comfort you like your mama would comfort you. You remember those days? Now, I know not everybody has a good childhood, but I sure did. I had a mother who loved me and a dad who loved me just as much. My home was sort of really traditional, and that is, my dad got up early every morning and he went to work so that he could make a living, so that we could have food on the table. And mom stayed home and she took care of us. There were four of us kids. Three of us were really close together. She had three kids under three at one time. And then she had the fourth one a little bit later on. But I tell you that she had her hands full and she was there. She was taking care of us. She was doing the laundry and she was fixing the meals. That was back before microwaves, when it took a little while to fix something. And she would take us to school in the morning. The buses didn't run like they do here. And she would take us to school in the morning, and then she would pick us up in the evening. We'd get home and eat a jelly sandwich, and if we had good connection on the TV, we'd watch Gilligan's Island in black and white, of course. Amen. Oh, listen to me now. She was just that kind of a mama. If there was something wrong with us, she was right there to help us. And if we had a runny nose, she was there to make sure we got our nose wiped good. There was times whenever we were dirty and we needed to be cleaned up, and we didn't want to be, but she made sure we got cleaned up. She would send us into the bathroom and we'd fill the water up with some soapy water and say, you need to wash, and be sure and get behind your ears, she'd say. Your hands, your neck, you know, the ring, behind your ears. Making sure we got all cleaned up. She always made sure there was food on the table. I remember my dad always saying, we may not have much, but we're going to eat. And we did. We always had food on the table. It may be corn on the cob, maybe the main feature of the meal, but we had food on the table. And my mom always made sure of that. There were times whenever I'd try to race down the hill right in front of our house. There was a road and there was a little hill, and I'd try to race a bicycle down that hill, and every once in a while I'd get going a little bit faster than what I should. And I'd come home, my arms, my elbows and knees be all skinned up. And there she was. She had the Mercurochrome out. Remember that? And she'd put that stuff on there. You know, she'd clean it off and she'd put that stuff on there and put some kind of gauze on there or something and get us all fixed up so that we could go again. When we needed to be corrected, she was always there to correct us in no uncertain terms at times. You know, whatever we needed. And she usually knew what it was. Even if we didn't, she did. She was right there alongside of us just to make sure that we had what we needed. You remember that? You know what God is saying in Isaiah? He's saying, that's what I am to you. Just like a mother comforts her children, I love you. As a matter of fact, I think that we can make a case from the Scriptures that God loves us even more than our mothers do. Demonstrated at the gift at the cross, God loves you more than anybody else ever could love you. God loves you. And listen to me now. If my mother loved me enough to go alongside of me in life, to help me provide what I needed early in my life, if my mother would do that, how much more would God do that? Oh, He is our comforter, isn't He? And you know the reason why, and you know that's one of the reasons why, that no matter what our circumstances are, no matter what we're going through, I think I'm just going to go ahead and praise Him anyway.
Amen.
No matter what's going on, no matter how chaotic it might be. And listen to me now. If you'll learn how to do that, if you'll learn how to praise God in the middle of your circumstances, you'll be on your way to moving from chaos to comfort. Let's bow our heads. Father, we love You. We thank You for Your word and God, what You're trying to say to us and reveal to us. God, I pray, Father, that You'll help everyone here to realize who You really are, that You really are God. You're the creator of the universe, the omnipotent, omniscient, all-powerful, all-wise God. And that You love each one here, that You sent Your Son to die for us on the cross, died for our sins and our place for us. God, we know the Father that what He did for us on the cross is what salvation is. His death and resurrection is enough to redeem us from our sin and to make us acceptable in Your sight. And God, I thank You for so many who are here, Father, that know Christ, that have believed and received what He did for us on the cross. God, that have put their faith and trust in His finished work, that have that testimony of having believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. But I pray, Father, for those who've never come to Christ, they might realize how much You love them, what all You gave for them, and that You might draw those individuals to the point of turning to Christ and receiving Him and what He did for them. I pray, Father, for those that are already saved and living in some circumstances that they would never have asked for if they'd been given the question, but here we are. That God, You would teach us to worship You and praise You no matter what our circumstances are. God, that we might be able to move, Father, from just focusing on the chaos around us to experiencing the comfort that You provide. God, would You help us? God, even in this moment, there are areas of life that need to be brought to the altar and surrendered to You. God, there are those who are living in chaos in their homes and they need to get that surrendered to You, Father, and laid on the altar. Those who are living in chaos at work and those who are living in chaos in other areas of their life, in relationships and maybe with their health or in other areas of their life that just need to get to the altar, just need to get to Christ and get those areas of their life surrendered to You and just begin to sense the wonderful peace that comes when we come boldly to the throne of grace and there surrender and yield our circumstances and yield ourselves to You. Would You help us in this moment? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together.